Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. So if you could now please stand for the reading of God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, last week I introduced us to two fictional characters, and they were types of Christians, the weak and the strong. Remember, on this side we had strong Sally, and on this side we had weak Willie. And so they're told to welcome one another, not to judge or to disdain one another. And they are to get along, because that's what God wants us to do, both of them living by their conscience towards God. But we established also that these two believers are pictures of us somewhere on a spectrum. Some are stronger in their faith, and some are weaker in their faith. The weaker brothers and sisters are those who know the gospel and they truly believe. The stronger are those that know the gospel and truly believe. But the difference is that when the weaker thinks about the outworking of the gospel in their lives, they are more constricted. Their conscience is more limited and careful, whereas the stronger understands more liberty in things like what you eat or what you drink or how you observe the Sabbath or how you dress and things like this. There are different examples of this, and as we get to chapter 15 now, what we see in this passage is that these two types of people are encouraged once again to bear with one another, to live with one another. But what happens in this passage is that we see that God has put us together, and he wants us to learn how to get along. And in order to do that, we have to understand that this is God's desire for us to learn these things. In a relationship with each other, we have to be relying on and growing in our relationship with God. And so it's as if we take the shoulders of strong Sally and weak Willie, and we say, okay, you guys get along. And they both say, but I'd rather hang out with the other strong ones over here. And Willie says, I'd rather hang out with the other ones that are more careful about their faith over here. Okay, so how do we do this? Well, in chapter 15, we get an example and we get a command. We'll look at this under three parts in chapter 15. First, the first three verses there is an obligation that all believers have. And 4 through 7, there is an encouragement that we are given. And in 8 through 13, there is a hope as we look ahead. Well, 1 through 3, this obligation. What is this obligation? It says in verse 1, we who are strong, Paul addresses these Romans, and he says that he himself is in the camp with Sally, strong Sally. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. What does this mean? There's an obligation on the strong, he says, first of all. You are under obligation, by this word, to help. God expects something from you. He expects you to do something. And then in verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so there's a command first to the strong, while the weak are also listening. But then there's a command for all of us to please the other. Well, what does it mean when we say we want to please this other person? It's like God is telling us, you're going to have to get along. It's like parents might tell children on a road trip. Not sure why that comes to mind. One of you has to sit in the back row. Or whenever you're deciding, let's say you have to decide which kind of ice cream to buy at the supermarket. And one likes chocolate and one likes vanilla. Well, one of them, you can only buy one, it's not even a gallon anymore. I can't say half gallon or gallon. It's whatever, 3.2 ounces or whatever it is. But one of them is going to have to say, I love chocolate, but she loves vanilla. And so the one will have to say, okay, you know what? Let's get vanilla because I know you like it. And in that way, you are pleasing the other. Now, it might take years for siblings to realize that maybe it's the older sibling that's serving the younger and saying, you know what, let's get vanilla again. Let's get vanilla for the 10th time. Let's get vanilla for the 100th time. And then the younger will at some point maybe hopefully realize, you know, I think my older sibling likes chocolate. And she always says, let's get vanilla because I love it. But I know that whenever we get to get our own, she gets chocolate every time. So this time, let's get the container that has chocolate. And then you learn how to reciprocate that so that each of us learns how to please his neighbor. We have to learn these things because we have differences of opinion. We have different desires. The way that this comes into the church often is with power struggles. Whenever we have within Windsor Baptist Church two boards that don't agree on something, then you could get into a power struggle over, you know, the stereotypical one is, what color is the carpet? You know, churches are ridiculed for these kinds of divisions. And whenever those things happen, it's a defeat for us. Because what God wants us to do is to learn how to get along so well that these matters of conscience don't divide us, and these matters of preference don't become things that are divisive within our fellowship. Okay, so Paul wants us to get together. The Holy Spirit wants us to learn how to defer to one another. And the reason given is in verse 3. This obligation to learn how to cooperate, to learn how to find agreement with one another in the church is in verse 3. The example of Christ, and this is what it says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now this is from Psalm 69. Now what does this mean? This is a psalm and a verse that defines the mission of Jesus. What did he do for us? What did he do? Well, he came to those that are hostile, and he was reproached. He didn't earn it. He shouldn't have been treated that way. But he was, in many, many ways, for the sake of someone else, for the sake of many others. That's us. Whenever you see a fight, I had one son that said one time, I don't think there's ever been a fist fight in the history of Windsor. And then we saw a few. They weren't serious. They weren't very violent. But whenever there's a fist fight, let's say in a high school, and you get, let's say you get a wrestler and a football player, and these guys are going to get into a real fight, well, that can be a very violent, dangerous thing. And if you are going to break up that fight, you might get elbowed in the eye. You might get knocked down to the ground. You might get injured yourself, okay? What did Jesus do? He came to us, and reproach fell on him. He was injured. He took the punches. He took the hostility that existed. And why? For our sake. It was for us. You see, this is the very basic message of the gospel. This is how we are brought to have a relationship with God. Jesus came to be a reconciler. He came to every one of us that believes, and he reconciled us by taking the punches, by taking the punishment that we deserve. The reproaches that we deserve fell on him when he died on the cross, when he was mistreated, when he was always obeying in his earthly life, but then ended up on a cross and in a tomb. He did all of that so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could have a relationship with God. And if you don't know this relationship with God, this is how it begins. You turn from trying to make yourself good enough for God, and you say, I know that Jesus did this to bring me in, to bring me into a relationship with God, and he welcomes you. You turn away from sin towards Jesus in repentance, and he welcomes all that turn to him. I was reading on a passage that he preached on one of these sections of Romans, but a Spurgeon sermon, and he has an illustration of, did you ever hear of the little girl that was always reading her Bible? And a stranger came up and said, little girl, why are you always reading this Bible? Kind of ridiculing her. And she said, well, ever since I found my name in this book, I just can't stop reading it. And he said, really? You found your name in that book? And she said, yes, sir, I found my name in this book. And the little girl said, or he said, well, where is your name in this book? And she said, here it is. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And sir, my name is sinner. And when I realized that he came to rescue me and to save me, I just can't stop reading this book. Because that's what I am, and he rescues me, and he welcomes me. That is what Jesus came to do. The reproaches that we deserve fell on him so that we could be rescued and welcomed in. Now, we are supposed to accommodate one another, to give people as much help as we can by letting go of our selfish desires, of the things that we prefer. And that is the general call for Christians. We are to be peacemakers. We are to consider others more significant than ourselves. In many ways, we are commanded to learn how to be like Jesus in these ways. The opposite of it is having a consumer mentality. We heard in a Sunday school lesson this morning, someone made the comment that some people come just to get. If you are a part of a church, part of this body of believers as a member, and you're only coming to say, how am I going to be fed? What am I going to get? But you're not thinking about other believers and how you can bless them and how you can build them up, then you're disobeying this and you're missing something very critical for your life. It doesn't have to be a major way, but God wants us to find ways to serve others, to get away from this consumer mentality of just getting and accumulating and living a life that is just in the hell of self, as C.S. Lewis put it. Well, God brought peace for us through Christ. He did these things, and he is the one and only one that could do this, but he also has given us here as our example. Next, we see an encouragement, verses 4 through 7. the relationship that we have then with God is something that we need so that we can do this very thing that we're commanded to do here. To love one another, to bear with one another, to welcome one another, pleasing our neighbor, saying, go ahead and have vanilla for the 50th time. Because we need to eat, we need to have the same container of ice cream, and I'll be happy with vanilla. We need the encouragement that God gives. Then we see this in verses 4 through 7. It says this, he gives us the scripture, first of all. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, now hope is something that is here used as something that we comprehend. Now, you should understand hope as something that is fixed and it is certain. It is the future good for believers that is a reality that anchors us to what is ahead, everyone that's in Christ, whether we comprehend it or not. But what he's talking about here and in verse 13 is the realization of this hope, the comprehension of it, the experience of looking ahead and having a joy and a satisfaction in what is ahead as we comprehend it more and more. So you will find strength from God through the scriptures that will keep you encouraged and give you what you need. You will develop this sense of hope. Now, this is something that has to be prayed for. This is something that has to be sought. And it's not natural. The same apostle prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 18. And he says this. He prays for them. He says, that you may know the hope of his calling. There is a knowledge of hope that is not natural. The knowledge of our hope, the realization of what is ahead for us as believers, is something that God, by his Holy Spirit, has to enlighten our minds with. He has to make us know this. John Owen, and I alluded to this last week, but I have some quotes on this. John Owen, in a book that he wrote about God and how God works with us, says this, our minds do stand in need of a heavenly assistance to comprehend them aright. He says, all the power then, and you see the connection with this passage, all the power which God puts forth and exerts in the communication of that grace and mercy to believers, where they are gradually carried on and prepared for salvation, he does by his word. And in this part of this book by John Owen, he's looking at passages like this, where he explains this. The way that God works in your life, the way that the Holy Spirit changes your mind. And that's what this long section of Romans is about, starting in chapter 12, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, living as living sacrifices. This happens in connection with God's word. So when we are living without reference to the scriptures, what we're doing is we're saying, I got this, God. I can live on my own. But what we ought to do, if we want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, if we want the Holy Spirit to empower us and to encourage us, then we will be opening our Bibles regularly, reading it, learning it little by little, and having its effect on us. Because this book is different than every other book. This book is God's very word breathed out. And when we come to it, we come to what we call the Word of God. And what we meet is the God of the Word. And he works in us. And his power has an effect on us. Now look at the effect that it has. It teaches us. It shows us reality. What was written in former days was written for our instruction. Okay? The Bible teaches us truth. And we discern what is real from what is false, what is right and what is wrong. We learn all of this. And then he uses two words that are echoed in two verses together. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, look at what it says in the next verse, verse 8. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? We need endurance. You know why we need endurance? Because life in this world is hard. And you know what we also need endurance for? Dealing with each other. We can really annoy each other. I was telling someone I was acting like the guy in Gran Torino. I'm becoming grouchy sometimes. And you know what? I got pure grace back. We annoy each other, not with just like the tapping of our fingers or the way that we eat or anything like that. We annoy each other with how our consciences lead us to live for Christ. And as we're trying to all live for Christ and we're gathered together, it gets hard. But look at what it says. Through this effect, as we are encouraged and as we endure because of the Scriptures, God works in us and he grants us what we need to live in harmony with one another. That's the goal. That's the project. We're not saved and brought together as a body of people with that are in different places spiritually in terms of maturity, so that we can keep living in our own lanes and not connecting with and working with one another or loving one another. No, it's so that we can be in harmony with one another. And then look at this little phrase in the end of verse 5, in accord with Christ, or the King James, according to Christ. We are becoming like him as we are in harmony with one another. He's our example after he's our Redeemer and our Savior. But then guess what? We are conformed to be like him. Every one of us that believes, we become like him in these ways. And then this gives glory to God, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common thing in Scripture. As we love each other, the world looks on and says, they belong to Jesus. And God is good. This is an amazing thing that I see here. The unity of the church is very important. And we have to work at this. And like I say, it's not easy. I think in our culture, it's a little harder to find this unity than in most cultures in history, because it's so easy for us to separate and isolate ourselves and to just keep distance from one another. But he gives us this summarizing verse in 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Remember, this welcoming is opening your heart to their heart. It's welcoming with real love someone that has a completely different view of having a glass of wine than you, or how to dress for church in these things. So, in all of this, we are becoming more like Jesus. Here's a few questions. On what do you rely to endure? What keeps you going in your life? Look at what it says here. You have been given a great privilege and a great gift. The Scriptures have been given to you to give you endurance, to give you encouragement, to instruct you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But when you open this Scripture and you read it, he'll help you. He'll work in you. He'll change you. He will empower you to endure. He will encourage you to continue on, especially with all of us that are so annoying. It's what it's about. We need this so much. What causes you to endure? Let it be God's word so that you can know this relationship with the God of this word. That's what you need more than anything. This leads to hope, and we kind of skipped over this, but we'll get back to it with the end of verse 4 and verse 13. Hope keeps us going through the worst experiences of this world. Look back with me, if you flip back to Romans chapter 5, the first few verses here. This is a process that God is bringing us on, and look at the place where we have hope. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Remember, the hope is something that is objective first, but then it's something that we realize. And as we are maturing in Christ, and as we are going through these experiences of suffering and enduring, persevering, hope swells in us. That realization, as Owen puts it, that our minds stand in need of heavenly assistance to comprehend them aright, our minds do comprehend it more and more. Hope keeps you going through the worst experiences of this world. You can endure and be encouraged to continue on. So we have an obligation as Christians, what we can call the obedience of faith. Now, do you know that in all of these things and in this whole book of Romans, what the Apostle Paul does here is he doesn't wait for people to obey when they want to obey. He tells them, just start obeying. And he also tells them why. He helps them with the motivation at the same time. We are creatures that our behaviors affect the way we think and feel. But we also need our minds to be transformed as we're going forward. And he's doing both at the same time. Sometimes you don't feel like obeying. Obey anyway. You will be transformed when you obey Christ. Okay, now the last section, we have an obligation, an encouragement, and last we have a hope. Here's the thing. We together have a hope. We will have a future. All of us that are in Christ, we will be together forever in all eternity. The plan is for people from every nation to be joined together in the new kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. And together, we will worship God and glorify him. And in this section, we see how this has always been God's plan, and this is definitely what is ahead. Because God always keeps his promises. God always does what he says, and we see that with this. So he says, for, and he starts this other argument about God's plan and our hope. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show the truthfulness, God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, what's happening here? God made some promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. For example, he said to Abraham, through your seed, this one that will come from you, through your line, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Okay? And God had revealed himself to Isaac and to Jacob, and he made promises. And through Israel there, this nation, God had made many promises, and he always made good on them. Okay? The point of this is that God makes promises and then he fulfills them. How does he fulfill them? Through Christ becoming a servant. Do you see that? Christ became a servant to the Jews, to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness. God makes promises and they are definitely guaranteed to happen. Now, sometimes when God's people were in hard times, you might think, and they even said it, the prophets said it, the people said it, God, what are you doing? I thought we were your favorite people. I thought you had a special blessing for us. But guess what? God's promises and his purposes were happening. They were on their way to being fulfilled through all the ups and downs, through the Exodus, through the time in slavery in Egypt, through the Babylonian exile, through the times when the Assyrians came in and did terrible, terrible things to them, through the battles with the Philistines, through the wicked rulers that were over them. In all of those things, God's promises were not hindered or thwarted, because in Christ, they have come to be realized. And then he gives us a list of four scriptures, four quotes. They all seem to say the same thing, that this, the Gentiles will praise you. They're all saying the same thing. The Gentiles will praise you. But this is, and he could have said it with one verse, but the point is a little different. Because what he does here is he quotes from four different parts of the Old Testament. The first, if you just look at your cross references, you'll see is cited in 2 Samuel at the end. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The picture of David singing God's praises in a future day with Gentiles all around him. People from every nation. Okay, and then he says, oh, and again, it's written here. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Jews and Gentiles joined together. Okay, so here we have from Psalm 117. Next we have, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Again, you have people from every nation gathering. And so in verse, we went from 2 Samuel to Deuteronomy and now to Psalm 117. And then we have a quote from a prophet, Isaiah. It says, the root of Jesse, a very familiar passage, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. Another thing about these passages is they are surrounded with other promises in Scripture of the day when the Messiah will come, of the day when God's people will be vindicated and they will be set free from oppressors and they will have victory and they will sing and they will celebrate. That's the idea with all of these. And what he's saying in this passage is this. God is bringing together people from every nation, and in the historical books of the Old Testament, in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in all of this Old Testament, this has always been God's plan. God's plan has always been to bring together people that are very different and have them sing his praises together. Now, we who are gathered here, we have minor differences compared to this Jewish and Gentile conflict and this difficulty of the early church. But we still have differences that need to be reconciled. We need to learn how to love one another. We have an obligation to conform to Christ in the way that strong Sally and weak Willie's love each other and defer to one another and care for one another and stick together. Because what's happening here is he's saying, both of you, lift your eyes up. Look at the future that you have. Look at the promises of God. They are certain. We will be in a kingdom where we will praise God together. So we should start right now. We can learn how to do this right now. If we're not doing this right now, I have a phrase in my mind from a book that we're reading with our children on and off through the summer by J.C. Ryle. He says, how will you go to heaven if you're not meet for heaven? Now that's M-E-E-T, like if you're not fit for heaven, if you're not if you're not of the proper character that fits with heaven. Here's a good question for us. Are we willing to obey God by loving one another now with these differences, weak and strong, so that we will be made ready for this kingdom where we will praise him together? Look at verse 13 then. This is guiding us in what is ahead. We hope in him. And look at this prayer. This is the second of the prayers that he has in this passage. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Just pause there. We need the relationship with God so that when we're connected with him, we have these subjective experiences of joy and peace. How do we experience them? Now, you might be someone that gets very anxious. You might wake up with panic, or you are clamped down with fears and anxieties. You need God's peace. This is something that is to be sought and worked for and held on to as much as you can. Or you might lack joy. It might be that in your life, dark clouds of melancholy come over you, and you have some level of depression, sadness, okay? How can you, at least in part, and there might be more to it than this, but how can you have these things, joy and peace? He prays for it, so we should be praying this for one another. But look at what he says. He prays this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, believing, the object of our faith, the one in whom we trust, is Jesus. And as we live the Christian life together, we're not so consumed with these differences that we have, weak and strong. We are bearing with one another. We are welcoming one another. And our focus is on Jesus. In that believing, in this relationship with God, and all the promises that are yes in Christ, and knowing that our hope is secure, we can have joy and peace now as we endure, as we persevere. And this is for a purpose. Look at what it says in the rest of verse 13. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abound is a word that all the catechism children in our church know. Abound means to overflow. And we picture a big, you know, one of those big washroom sinks. And if you leave a sock in the bottom in the drain and the drain is on, not to practice this or ever do this, that would be a very wicked thing. It would fill up and then it wouldn't stop filling. It would then overflow. That's what it means to abound. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And again, I say, this is our comprehension of what is ahead. This fills us with joy and peace, knowing what is ahead. Having the subjective comprehension of this helps us know what is ahead. How is your hope? How's your joy? How's your peace? Do you see what we're given here? We're given the scriptures. We're given the promises of God. We're given a glimpse of the plans of God so that we can look at each other and love one another, bear with one another. This relationship with one another depends on our relationship with God. And in this relationship with God, we can have such joy and peace and hope that then we can look at each other and say, vanilla again? Let's go. Or when we are working on boards and we're working in the ministry here, we can say, I really think God wants us to do it this way. Someone else thinks we need to do it that way. Does Scripture prohibit or command in any way this or that? No? Okay. I'll defer on this so that we can cooperate, so that we can find peace in working together. We can endure with one another because God always does what He says. And in Christ, He has given us every resource that we need to fulfill this obligation to Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And most of all, this glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our desire to know him truly, to know him fully. Lord, we need you to work on our minds so that you can make room and transform our minds to comprehend these things, especially this day. Our hope, this goodness that is ahead, and help us to bear with one another, to open our hearts to one another as we go. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.